Shalom, and thank you for learning with us. Beth Emmanuel relies on the generosity of our listeners to sustain our Messianic synagogue. Please consider a donation to Beth Emmanuel, where Messianic Judaism is more than an idea. It's really happening.
There's something that happens in Parshat Vayishlach that often gets overlooked, even in the commentaries. It's the story of the reconciliation of Jacob and Esau. Here's what gets overlooked. The Torah wants us to understand the moment of reconciliation between the brothers as the pinnacle of their relationship and the culmination of their story. When Esau embraces Jacob instead of killing him. When Jacob faces Esau and embraces him instead of fleeing from him. And when the brothers weep in one another's arms. The Torah is trying to tell us something incredibly powerful, incredibly potent. But the commentaries miss it, or subvert the plain meaning of the text, because the relationship is fraught with so much historical animosity between Edom and Israel, as we read in the Haftarah of Obadiah. And because, at least since the destruction of the temple, Esau has been symbolic for the Roman Empire, so all of the sins of the Roman Empire and suffering under Roman authority get piled onto this text as well. And as a result, the very simple story of two brothers setting aside their personal animosity and grudges against one another and forgiving one another gets buried beneath all of that extra weight. But if you strip all of that off, you see something remarkable. You see that this story is the same story as the Joseph story, which is also a story about a family rift and hatred between brothers that results in 20 years of exile. Jacob spends 20 years in Aram. Joseph spends 20 years in Egypt. So 20 years of exile, 20 years of estrangement, and then culminates in an almost identical tearful reunion, bringing an end to the estrangement. The two stories are supposed to be read in tandem with one another and to interpret one another. And this seems to be a central concern of the patriarchal narratives. This message of reconciliation between brothers, it turns out, is a central, maybe the central message of the book of Genesis. That's the Peshat level of the text. The simple, plain, literal reading of the story, unadorned with midrash or esoteric interpretations. Even the mystical Shimon ben Yochai admitted this to be the case. It's a story about the reconciliation between brothers, a setting aside of animosities, a moment of forgiveness and love that transcends all hatreds, even if, as Shimon ben Yochai said, that moment of reconciliation was short-lived, lasted only for a moment. And this plays into what we were discussing in the previous teaching. In the previous teaching, I was talking about the reason for the destruction of the temple and the exile. Now, after the destruction of the temple, now the sages of the Talmud did what you could call a post-mortem autopsy, so to speak, to figure out what went wrong. They said, how did this happen? What did we do wrong? Why would God destroy his own house? And the Talmud comes and says, why was the second temple destroyed at a time when people occupied themselves with the study of Torah, the observance of the commandments, and the practice of charity? Because baseless hatred prevailed within them. So last week, I pointed out to you that the Talmud made that diagnosis of the problem after the fact, after the temple had already been destroyed. But Yeshua of Nazareth, as the prophet of the second temple, was saying this before the temple was destroyed. He had been warning his generation that baseless hatred and the sins that come out of the heart, these were going to bring the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem and the exile. So I said that this is reason number four. I believe Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah of Israel predicted by the prophets because he was the prophet of the Second Temple era that heaven sent to warn the generation before the destruction of the temple, and that puts him in the category of a verified prophet, and it is therefore required by the Torah to listen to his words and to accept his words as if they came from Moses himself, as it says in Deuteronomy, "You shall listen to him." That was reason number four. Okay. Reason number five, as you can imagine, follows closely behind reason number four. His main message, the remedy he offered, was not just a message of repentance, but a message of love and repentance. He recognized it was not just sin in general that would bring the destruction of the temple, but primarily hatred, sinat chinam, baseless hatred. He warned, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and his children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. These are the sins of the generation that would bring the destruction, and therefore he brought an antidote, a cure, a remedy, strong medicine. He taught a radical message of love for God and love for your neighbor as the most important of all the commandments of the Torah, the two commandments on which the whole Torah hangs. All the commandments of the Torah hang on these two. This is the healing that the sick man of Israel required in that day, and this is why I call this message Healer of All Israel. Because he said, a doctor does not come to heal the healthy, but the sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So he compares himself to a doctor. Like he's there as a doctor, like we discussed in the previous teaching. But not only did he predict the destruction of the temple and the exile before it happened, he also presented this remedy, this specific medicine that if taken could avert the disaster. That remedy was this gospel message of repentance centered on the two most important commandments of the Torah, love for God and love for yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he warned his disciples, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not enter the messianic era. You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother from his heart, whoever's angry shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, the heavenly court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery Gehenna. Matthew 5:20-22. He took the commandment from Leviticus 19:18 that says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and elevated it and explored its implications. In the tradition of Hillel, he taught that at a bare minimum on the Peshat level, this commandment means you should do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What is hateful to you, do not do to others. I mean, that's basic empathy. How would you like it if someone treated you like that? That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a beautiful, brilliant explanation of the mitzvah, but not necessarily a new interpretation. Like I said, that was the teaching of Hillel a generation before Yeshua. Yeshua, however, elevated the commandment and explored its implications. First of all, he took it beyond the Peshat to the Remez level of interpretation when he linked the commandment hierarchically with another instance that the Torah commands us with the precise word v'ahavta, and you shall love. He said, the greatest commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, v'ahavta, and you shall love the Lord your God, right? Then he says, the second greatest is like the first, v'ahavta, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is remez. An intentional linking of two texts by means of a shared commonality, such as common words or grammatical form or other type of allusion. On the basis of the common word, v'ahavta, he homiletically links the commandment to love your neighbor with the commandment in the Shema that says, v'ahavta, and you shall love the Lord your God. It teaches us that we love God through the love of our neighbor. Love for God is not possible without love for one's neighbor. And Yeshua's disciple John restates this equation explicitly in 1 John 4:20 and 21. But who is your neighbor? This question gets posed to him. Who is my neighbor? Well, the standard interpretation limits the definition of your neighbor to that of your fellow Jew. But Yeshua broadens the definition by linking the commandment to the only other place in the Torah where the precise word v'ahavta occurs. Just a little further on in Leviticus 19, it says, V'ahavta, and you shall love the stranger as yourself. Leviticus 19:34. So who is your neighbor? Obviously, your neighbor is your neighbor. Your brother is your neighbor. The members of your religious community are your neighbors. But he also extends the definition to the stranger, the person outside of your circle, outside of your community, outside of your normal definition of who is worthy of your love. He tells the parable of the Good Samaritan to illustrate the point. This takes the teaching to another remez to deliver a midrash, a teaching that has been searched out. Follow the simple logic. The greatest commandment is, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. But to love God, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And to love your neighbor as yourself, you shall love the stranger as yourself. That is to say, your fellow human being. And that is the brilliance of Yeshua of Nazareth. Listen to the implications of the teaching. He taught his disciples to love extravagantly and without partiality, because that's how God loves us. He told them to treat people impartially, the wicked and the good, because that's how God treats us, causing his sun to rise and his rain to fall on both the righteous and the wicked. Therefore, you are to be impartial as your heavenly Father is impartial. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same. Matthew 5, 46 and 47. So he elevates the commandment to love, and he explores its implications. And he told us then to return curses with blessings, and to bless and not to curse, and to return evil with good, and to give freely and loan generously, and to show kindness to strangers, and to extend charity and hospitality to those who cannot ever repay us, and to prioritize compassion for human beings above ceremonial concerns, and to go the extra mile, and to give not only the shirt on your back but your tunic as well, and to turn the other cheek, and so on and so forth. This is the teaching of Yeshua of Nazareth, and this is the center of discipleship. He told us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. He taught us to forgive others before asking God for forgiveness. One time, Peter comes up to him and says, Master, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Yeshua said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. To love others as we love ourselves, then, requires a renunciation of the self, a setting aside of the ego, to extend that sense of self to the other. People always want to make it about theology. Like, did you believe the right thing? Did you believe it correctly? Did you get the doctrine right? Did you think the right ideas about God? Did you sign the creed? Did you learn the secret handshake? Did you get the sacrament? Did you say the sinner's prayer? Did you trust in grace alone? On and on. Do you know why? Because it's a lot easier to make it about theology or doctrine or salvation from hell than to take Yeshua at his word. It's a lot easier to make it about theological or ceremonial concerns than to deal with the stuff that he actually did say. The problem with the teaching of Yeshua is not that his words are so difficult to understand. It's that his words are so difficult to do. G.K. Chesterton once said something like, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. It's that it has been found difficult and left untried. The teaching of Yeshua goes far beyond basic empathy. It takes us beyond the pashat, beyond the remez, and directly to the drash level of the text, and delivers us to the sod, the esoteric and mystical level of the commandment to love God. Love God with all yourself by loving your neighbor, your fellow human being, as yourself. This requires an abnegation of the ego, not through some disassociative trance-like state or meditation, but through the real interpersonal hard work of setting aside personal ego and living in a state of forgiveness, keeping accounts short, granting the benefit of the doubt to others, withholding judgment and criticism so that we might be judged in the same scale of merit that we judge others. It's a state of being where you can lay down your grievances against others and lay down your personal hurts. This teaching asks us to see the innate value in every human being, the worth of every human being, to recognize that the God who cares for sparrows, who feeds the birds who neither sow nor reap, and clothes the grass of the field which neither toils nor spins, how much more so does he care for the least of these among you? To see the intrinsic value in every human being is to not overlook people as beneath us, unworthy of our attention or time, but to recognize the enormous spiritual potential that burns within everyone. Every human being is a unique soul forged out from the place of the source of life. For example, when people were bringing the little children to him that he might put his hands on them and bless them, the disciples turned them away, but the master said, "Put up with the little children for me. The kingdom belongs to such as these. Their angels stand in the presence of God," meaning they are of a higher spiritual caliber than even the scholars and the learned among us. "Whoever gives one of these little ones even a glass of cold water will not lose his reward." And this is the medicine. We keep saying, "Repent, the kingdom is at hand." But this is what the repentance looked like in the teaching of Yeshua. The rich young man said, "I've kept the Torah and done all the commandments since I was a child. What do I lack?" Yeshua said, "If you want to do something extraordinary and have merit in heaven, sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you will have merit in heaven." He asks the rich young man to relieve himself of the burden of self-interest. This is reason number 5 that I believe Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah, because he brought the remedy before God inflicted the wound. The remedy is this message of love. Why is Yeshua's message of love a reason to believe? Because it is the same message that comes from heaven through every genuine revelation and every glimpse behind the veil. It's a message that takes us deeper than the Peshat, the Remez, and the Drash, and straight to the Sod. The kind of love Yeshua teaches is not merely affection or sentiment. It is, at its core, an abandonment of the ego. Love your neighbor as yourself requires that the self be decentered. This is what he teaches when he speaks of turning the other cheek, returning curses with blessings, loving your enemies, showing kindness to the stranger and the foreigner, greeting every person with peace, giving to the one who asks without expecting repayment, inviting the poor and the needy to your table, and so on and so forth. It is the deliberate setting aside of self-interest for the sake of the love of God, the only true I am, and for the sake of love of one's neighbor. This is also the core consensus of the world's great religious traditions, whether Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Sikhism, Confucianism, Taoism, Jainism, Zoroastrianism, or even secular humanism. The one universal moral principle we can all affirm, and yet seem unable to consistently practice, is that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. It's the message that comes back from those who report near-death experiences. It's the message that keeps consistently coming back from the other side of the veil. It's the message we are now hearing proclaimed from the new voice of the profoundly autistic non-speakers, now issuing forth one letter of the alphabet at a time as they point to the letters on their letterboards. It's all about love. Love one another. This message descends from heaven and rises from the deepest core of human souls. But among all these traditions, scriptures, and mystical revelations, no teacher articulated this radical self-emptying love with greater clarity, urgency, and beauty than Yeshua of Nazareth. No other figure among the prophets or sages championed this message so relentlessly, nor embodied its implications so completely. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Yeshua not only taught this, he lived it, and he called us to follow him in it. Yeshua's teachings are truly the words of eternal life. Yeshua's teachings are truly the words of eternal life. And this teaching was also the remedy offered to Israel. Had the nation embraced this remedy, had it taken the medicine of repentance expressed in radical love, there would have been no Jewish revolt in 66 Common Era, no fratricide of brother against brother, no political hatred tearing the nation apart, no destruction of the temple, no exile. Instead, there could have been redemption, the coming of the kingdom, and the dawn of a new heaven and a new earth. Yeshua says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Heaven and earth may disappear. And Yeshua says, even the Torah and the prophets may disappear with them when everything is accomplished. But this message of love will still endure, even into the world to come. Discipleship is the path of love, with love at the center of the equation, as the hallmark of the teaching of Yeshua of Nazareth. That was the remedy that can bring the kingdom, that can heal the sickness of exile, that can bring the redemption. But it's also the medicine that can heal our souls on a personal level, on an individual level, and not just the Jewish people, but all of humanity. Every human being needs this message. Every human being needs love, craves love, but even more importantly, needs to love. And until a human being learns to love, he or she has not yet fulfilled his or her mission on earth. The sod, the mystery of Yeshua's teaching, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, is the realization that there is no self. There is only God. To realize that we all have our source and our origin in God, in whom we all move and have our being. In that sense, every created thing is a child of God, so to speak, and we are all one. Beyond the self is the realization that God is the only self, and my neighbor, therefore, is myself, and I am in him, and he is in me, and we are in the Father. Now we're swimming in the deep end of the pool. But this is the medicine human beings need. This is what we are trying to find with all of our addictions, materialism, self-aggrandizements, conquests, achievements, squabbles, competitions, fights, wars, and hatreds. We seek some affirmation of the self. But the only real affirmation of the self is to let go of the self. In pursuit of this truth, people today pursue strange fads and new drugs. Ayahuasca, DMT, and heroic doses of hallucinogens have become the popular path to self-actualization because they offer a brief respite from the self, a vacation from the ego. Others pursue virtual life, fleeing from the self by inhabiting an online persona, an avatar, a social media and TikTok world that promises some sort of sense of otherness, some sort of alternate ego, escapism and affirmation bundled together with likes and clicks. Or they try to escape the ego by becoming someone else. Boys want to be girls, girls want to be boys, adults want to be children or cartoon animals. This madness comes out in all sorts of directions. The problem is not necessarily that an individual feels unloved, but that the individual has not learned to love. Without love, every human being suffers as the sick man, estranged from the kingdom and facing a terrible doom. But the transforming message of love, of God's love, and love for one's fellow is the medicine we all need. For that message alone, of laying down the self for the sake of the other, out of love, we should know and recognize that Yeshua is the true prophet, and his word is truth, and he must surely be the one sent from God to lead Israel as the King of Israel, the Messiah of Israel. This is the message of healing for all Israel. Before God inflicts the injury, He provides the remedy. This is the remedy for all Israel and for every human being. And it's reason number 5 why I believe Yeshua is the Messiah. If all of this is true, if Yeshua correctly diagnosed the sickness of his generation, if he foresaw the destruction of the Second Temple, if he taught the path of repentance that could have averted the catastrophe, and if his message of radical self-emptying love is the same message echoed from heaven throughout all divine revelation, then his voice demands our attention today just as urgently as it did 2,000 years ago. His message was not merely for the wicked and adulterous generation at the end of the Second Temple era. It is for us. We too live at the end of the world, in a world torn apart by hatred, pride, division, and self-interest. We too are tempted to hide behind religious appearances while neglecting the weightier matters of the Torah. We too stand in need of repentance, healing, and transformation. Yeshua calls us to the same medicine he offered Israel, to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to forgive those who wrong us, to bless those who curse us, to open our tables and our hearts to others, especially to those who cannot reciprocate, to release the ego and step onto the narrow path that leads to life. This is not an abstract ideal. It is the practical path to healing our marriages, our families, our communities, our synagogues, and our nation and our world. It is the only path that can break cycles of resentment, violence, and estrangement, like the reconciliation between Jacob and Esau, like the reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers. It is the path that aligns us with the heart of God and gives us the tools to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. To embrace Yeshua's teaching is to take strong medicine. It is the way out of the sickness of exile and into the light of redemption. So if we recognize his voice as the voice of a true prophet, indeed, as the voice of the Messiah, then the right response is to heed his words, like the wise man who built his house on the rock, who hears my words and does them.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.